message today is entitled Yeshua's Death. The third witness here is Luke. It's been a blessing as I've been going through these and preparing these messages, hearing what the Spirit of Living God says, and to lay it out in a chronological order, noticing the things that the Spirit of Living God gave to Matthew, gave also to Mark, and also gave to Luke, who gathered all these eyewitness accounts. Because there's many times we forget this. We assume that Luke was there while this was all going on. He came later. But he was like a reporter that took first witness accounts of what took place. And so that there could be a record in the good news of someone that came after that would corroborate with everything that was said in the Gospels, the good news of Matthew and Mark and John. And we see how the Scripture is woven together. And it was the Spirit of the Living God and Abba Father's will that we would have four different testimonies of the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Messiah. How blessed and how rich we are because we have these four good news portions. And there are times when we just read one and we think, well, I've got the full story. But as you see, as we're going through, and the Lord's really had me focus on Yeshua's death, his trial first and his death, and then finally his burial, which have all great significance for us. And then finally, his resurrection. And knowing this, that the hope of the resurrection was planted in the hearts of God's people prior to his death and resurrection. Let us begin in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 26. As you're turning there, I wrote a little sentence as an introduction. Although Luke was not an eyewitness to Yeshua's death, he gathered the factual accounts from those who witnessed Yeshua's death firsthand. So now we're in Luke chapter 23, 26 through 56. As the Roman soldiers led Yeshua away, they grabbed hold of a man from Cyrene, whose name was Shimon, or Simon in most translations, who was on his way in from the country. They, the Roman soldiers, put the execution stake on his back and made him carry it behind Yeshua. Now, Luke is giving us even more detail because Matthew and Mark didn't give us all that he was falling behind Yeshua. So let us continue here in verse 27 of chapter 23. Large numbers of people followed, including women crying and wailing over him. Matthew's account does not give us those precise information, neither does Mark. So let us continue here. Verse 28, Yeshua turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not cry for me. Cry for yourselves and your children. For the time is coming when people will say, 'The childless women are the lucky ones, those whose wombs have never borne a child, whose breasts have never nursed a baby.'" Now, Matthew does not record this incident of this conversation on the way to Calvary, Golgotha, but Mark gives it. As Mark is being led by the Spirit of Living God, so was Matthew, so was Mark, and so was Johanan. And this is we as believers. When the Lord gives you a word to go and share a testimony of who Yeshua is in your life, you may not give your whole testimony. He will allow you to share certain points. You may give a brief summary because it'll be more than that person can handle. We don't realize this, but the Spirit of the Living God knows this. And with that, he shows us how to give certain words, when to speak, when not to speak, what information to share, as the Spirit of Living God is giving us those very words as we testify of the good news and how it has transformed our own lives. So if you think it from that perspective, and if you look at these four witnesses of the good news, we have a greater understanding. Because there are times when we give people who are non-believers so much information. And it's overwhelming to them. Because what we don't realize is that there's now a still small voice that is now residing in them. They hear what you say, but they also hear the still small voice that is speaking to their conscience, and they cannot deny it. And they start feeling and sensing that these words that you share with them are the truth. And this is a brand new phenomenon for a lot of non-believers. And that's why we have to be very, very careful, as the words that we share are not our own. As we're being led and directed, as we become a vessel of the Spirit of living God to build God's kingdom. And as we share those words, God gives us other opportunity so that we'll befriend this individual. Because have you ever been out sharing the good news with someone? And then you'll just see them, there's only a few words that you can share. And then what comes up but their bus or their taxi. Or they have a very, very important appointment to keep. And we're to show them grace and mercy and say, it's been a pleasure meeting you, and release them. Mm-hmm. But there's other times when the Lord will have us speak with a person for many moments or even hours, or maybe reconnect them in the future. Have you ever walked down a street, as you walked down many, many times before, and you've seen a person, you've been inspired by the Spirit of living God to go up to that person and share what the Spirit of living God has placed upon your heart? Sometimes we feel a little nervous because this person's a stranger. We're all there. All right? And so with that, the Spirit of living God gives us that push. And we found this as we obey the Spirit of living God to share that good word with that person. And that's sufficient. And allow the Spirit of living God to bring about the conviction and bring apart forward the fruit of salvation in that person's heart. So now as we're listening to Brother Luke as he's giving these accounts, we will receive what the Lord has for us today. So, Father, we ask that you continue to open up our hearts that we'll receive all that you have for us. In Yeshua's name, amen. I know that was a little sidelight there, but there are times when you're up, you're preaching, and God will give you a little something to share, which is meaningful. And it may be not just for those who are in the presence of the Shabbat meeting, but it may be someone that's listening on the podcast that needs to hear these words. Our God is eternal. Let's continue. So now we're in verse 30. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us. Now it just seems out of context, does it not? Later, at part two of this message, I'll go into further details of what scriptures that Yeshua was relating to them. He wasn't relating Matthew through Revelation because it had not been written yet. But he was relating about the prophets in the Tanakh. And we'll get into that at a later point. So let us continue on here of the story from the good news of Luke. In verse 33, and when they came to a place called the Skull, they, the Roman soldiers, nailed Yeshua to the stake. And they, the Roman soldiers, nailed the criminals to the stakes, one at the right and one at the left. And Yeshua said these words in verse 34, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. Then they, who were the Roman soldiers, divided up Yeshua's clothes by throwing dice. Tehillim, Psalm 22:19. Or 18 in some translations, was now fulfilled. Continuing now in verse 35. The people stood watching, and the ruler sneered at him. Now the fulfillment of the prophecy, a Tehillim, Psalms 22:8, or in some translations, 7, was now fulfilled. And this is what they said. He saved others, so if he is really the Messiah, the one chosen by God, let him save himself. Now, in verse 36, the Roman soldiers too ridiculed Yeshua. They came up and offered Yeshua vinegar to drink. Now Psalm Tehillim, Psalm 69, 22, has now been fulfilled. And verse 37, and they said to him, the Roman soldiers, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Now this account is not recorded in the Gospel of Matthew or Mark, but Luke gave the testimony by the eyewitnesses of those who were there. Continuing in verse 38, and there was a notice over him, the him is Yeshua, which read, this is the King of the Jews. Verse 39, one of the criminals hanging on there hurled insults at Yeshua. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other spoke up and rebuked the first, saying, have you no fear of God? You're getting the same punishment as he is. Ours is only fair. We're getting what we deserve for what we did. But this man did nothing wrong. Think about that statement. In that the Sanhedrin, a small portion of them, ramrod Yeshua because they had a set agenda even before they brought him before to bear witness for himself. They allowed false witnesses, which they fully knew were false witnesses because they brought them to testify against him. But here was a man that was watching Yeshua die alongside him, suffering the same sufferings that he was suffering. And I have to give this detail. Remember this. Yeshua's back is now cut to ribbons. His eyes are nearly swollen shut because of all the beatings. He's lost a lot of blood. And for him to be in the position that he was, with his knees bent, his legs crossed, his feet through the ankle, just below the, in between the ankle there, straight through the center of the foot, was driven one of those nails. The other nails were driven through his wrists. And so when he's on that rough hewn execution stake cross, every time when Yeshua has to speak, he has to raise himself up, rubbing his back on that execution stake to even exhale a sentence. And before he goes back into that more reclined position of pain, he has to draw a breath quickly because he cannot breathe in that compressed position. And so every word that Yeshua is speaking, and not only he, but the two men to his right and left who are also crucified in the same position, every time when they speak, they have to do the same. To be able to draw a breath or express a breath. And so think about these. These words that they're sharing causes them excruciating pain. So let us continue here. Verse 41. Ours is only fair. We're getting what we deserve for what we did. But this man did nothing wrong. Then he said, and remember this, from the crouched position, he raises himself up. And he's having excruciating pain that's shooting through his arms, through all his nerve endings, to even be able to speak to Yeshua at this time. He says these words, Yeshua, remember me when you come as king. We're not given the details here. Could this man have been in the presence of Yeshua in the past 3 years and hear him preach? The scripture doesn't tell us this, right? But what was all Israel waiting for? The Mashiach, the king to come to deliver them from what? From the oppression of the Romans. And he's watching Yeshua die. Normally someone who's dying and someone else is insulting them, what's going to happen? An argument's going to break out. Yeshua's not arguing with them. He's showing them love and compassion through this all. So think about this. the testimony of Yeshua, even in the midst of a man who's suffering and dying the same death that Yeshua is now dying, sees that there's a different character in this man. And his own testimony. At first, he's insulting him with the other man. And then later he stops and he rebukes the other. Because you know what? He's had time to think. He's had time to observe. That here's a man who's suffering the same plight that he is. But his character, the love and mercy and grace of God is being evidenced and it's undeniable to him. So that's why he says these words, Yeshua, remember me when you come as king. So he believed in the promised Messiah. And he's not believing for the future, but he's saying, I'm now putting my hopes in you, Yeshua, because I see the character of the man who's going through suffering. And I speak this now to you, all you, my brothers and sisters in Messiah. As we're going through troubles in this earth, we're being watched by both believers and non-believers. And it's the character that we share as we allow the Spirit of the living God to manifest his provision. Have you ever been with the dying and the suffering? I have. Those who have been in excruciating pain as cancer has been ravaging their own bodies. But in the midst of that, I've been with believers who have been suffering this same plight. And the nurses and doctors that I would meet as before I'd go into the room say, you know what, this person is giving me faith and trust and hope. Because I see that the pain and suffering, and I've seen many other suffer these pains. And how angry and how bitter they become. But this one has a hope. And they're putting their hope in their God, even though he has not delivered them from the pains and suffering. They put their hope in their God. And it speaks to my heart. They have someone who's real. And this is now opening me up to now search to see. And so when you're done, Rabbi, before you leave, after you're done visiting with him, can I ask you some questions? Or can I get your phone number? Because there's some questions I believe that you'll be able to either answer or give me direction on. See, God does not allow anything in our lives if it's not for our benefit to be transformed into his image and likeness and his character, not only for ourselves, but also for the lost, the non-believers. God's desire is that we be transformed in the image and character of his Son. And that's why it's so important here that as we look at the death of our Messiah, we'll be able to face death with the same courage and contentment. Could Abba, Father God, remove him from that execution stake? Absolutely. But where would you and I be today if he was eternally lost? That's the love and compassion that we have of our eternal high priest here. He was willing to suffer for our sake. And that is what is being demonstrated literally. Undeniable. Yeshua is not just sharing words, but he's sharing out his last breath. And this man realizes that every time when Yeshua rises up from that crouched position and shares something with him, it's out of great pain and suffering because he's suffering the same thing. Let us continue here. He said to him, Yeshua, remember me when you come as king. This man believed, this is my commentary that I just insert here a little bit, this man believed in the resurrection of the dead, and that Yeshua was the promised Messiah king, the descendant of Malachim, which means king, King David. That's written in the scripture, that the Messiah shall come from the house of David. So continuing here, Yeshua was bearing witness to this on how he was dying. The end of my commentary. Verse 43 says, Yeshua said to him, yes, I promise that you will be with me today in Gan Eden. Now, we as Jews, we have a tradition. And what we do is after a family member has died, we light a candle. And with that candle, we will say this prayer. I'll recite it to you in English. The human soul is a light from God. May it be your will that the soul of this person, you insert their name, enjoy eternal life along with the souls of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, and the rest of the righteous that are in Gan Eden. Amen. And so we light these candles. We're not praying for their soul to be removed from one place to another, but it's our heart's desire that they would dwell with the righteous forefathers. So now back to the scripture. It was now about noon, and darkness covered the whole land until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now at that time, a little bit of humorous note here. Were there clocks in existence in the first century? No. There were sundials, all right? And so this is a translation to give to people in modern centuries where we have clocks. But notice the scripture says that the whole land became dark, all right? It's not Jerusalem. And it's at noon, all right? What normally happens at noon? You can go outside and it's the brightest part of the day, is it not? Unless there's heavy, dark cloud cover, correct? But this says that darkness fell upon the whole land. And the land of Israel, from its length, is 270 miles long. Average is 84 miles across. At its shortest point towards the bottom, towards the Negev Desert, south of Eilat, it's only 9.3 miles in width. So this whole region of the land of Israel was completely dark at noon. It came on sudden. In Scripture, darkness reveals the judgment of God. What were one of the 10 plagues that the Lord Adonai visit on Egypt? Darkness. All right? And so this is getting everyone's attention because everyone knows, wait a second, what happened to the sun? And it's undeniable to everyone that there is a supernatural experience that everyone is now sharing. So let us continue here. In verse 45, the sun did not shine. Also, the parochet, which is the curtain in the temple, was now split down the middle. This has never happened before. And just think of those who were the priests serving in the temple at that time. And all of a sudden, they turn around and they hear this loud tearing sign. They can't see the hands that are tearing this curtain apart. And they notice it is from the top to the bottom. There's no scaffolding set up. There's no ladder set up. But this is going on. Because this curtain always remained, even in the Mishkan, the tabernacle in the wilderness. When Moses was given the instruction to separate the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And that once a year, on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol was to bring what? The sacrifice. The blood of the sacrifice for himself and for the people. But historically, what time of the year is it? It's not Yom Kippur. It is for us, but the relating of the story, it's during Pesach. But the priests are working. They're serving around the holy place. And they see what this happens. This had to shake to them to their very core. This is a revelation from the hand of God that things are about to change. So let us continue. And so what happens next? Crying out in a loud voice, Yeshua said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, my ruach. And with these words, Yeshua gave up his spirit. Verse 47, when the Roman officer saw what had happened, he began to praise God. Think about that. Here was a guy in charge of not only Yeshua's death, but these other two men's death. And he's praising God just based on the darkness that he saw and how Yeshua died. How many men had he and women that he had put to death through the years and had never experienced this? But this was the hand of God giving revelation to a non-believer of information that he could receive. And what comes out of his own mouth are these words. He began to praise God. And he said these words, surely this man was innocent. Think about that. The testimony of a non-believer. Now verse 48. And when all the crowds had gathered to watch the spectacle, saw the things that occurred, they returned, beating their breasts, doing teshuvah, repentance, the beating of the breast. Verse 49, all Yeshua's friends, including the women who had accompanied Yeshua from Galilee, had been standing there at a distance, and they saw it all. Verse 50, and there was a man named Yosef, a member of the Sanhedrin, and he was a good man, a tzaddik, which is a righteous man. And he had not been in agreement with either the Sanhedrin's motivation or their action. He came from the town of Arimathea, in the Hebrew, Ramatim, a town of Judeans, and he looked forward to the kingdom of God. This man approached Pilate now and asked for Yeshua's body. He took him down and he wrapped it in a linen sheet and placed it in a tomb cut into rock that had never been used. Verse 54, it was preparation day. Shabbat was about to begin. Verse 55. The women who had come with Yeshua from Galilee, Galil, followed. They saw the tomb and how Yeshua's body was placed in it. Verse 56. Then they went back home to prepare spices and ointments. On Shabbat, the women rested in obedience to the commandment, the fourth commandment, that you're to keep Shabbat. So right now we end this message, Shabbat Shalom.